I have a special request that you get a Bible out today for certain and go to the book of Job. The book of Job, we're going to be doing a lot of reading today, somewhat of necessity, and I would like for you to follow along in your Old Testaments. Very thankful for your presence today. I would like to ask another thing of you. I got another text from Sarah just a few moments ago and said she's not really responding anymore and is sleeping all the time. So again, that helps to establish how close she is to passing from this life to her reward. But I also have had a number of discussions and conversations with Sarah. This is going to be very, very impactful to her. She is familiar with what this is because she is a hospice nurse, but it's her mother, and it's going to be very hard for her. So I would encourage you, it's probably too early to be sending, to be calling her and inundating her during this time, but I do think that the family would appreciate very much any texts of encouragement. So if you have an opportunity after services are over or between services to note, her phone number is on the online directory, and just send her a text and let her know how very much we love Sandy and how we are praying for the family. I would appreciate that very much. I want to spend some time talking about some lessons that we can learn from the book of Job in our lesson this morning. And I've already mentioned on a number of occasions how much I've appreciated the Thursday studies that I've had at the assisted living location where Dick lives. Because I've had opportunity to talk with individuals that are a bit different in their makeup and in their beliefs. Had another circumstance arise after the class was over this last Thursday where an older man came in about midway through the class, and he waited to the end, and he wanted to talk to me afterward because I was, he thought, a pastor. And as a result of that, we had a little bit of a conversation. He's had a difficult time the last several years in his life, and he had talked about his faithfulness to God, and in his mind, in his estimation, he had served God faithfully through the years. The description that he gave, I might would have some suggestions to make to him, but nevertheless, he felt that he had done so. But the last 3 years, he said he had had a lot of bad luck, and he thought that God was in some way judging him or punishing him for the bad luck that he had had, and wanted to know what he could do. And he really was of mindset, I don't know what I've done, but God is punishing me. And so it turns out his health is failing at the age of 86, has a lot of health issues, and his wife just recently broke the bones in two different places, and she's his primary caregiver. And so he was very much upset and saddened as a result of those circumstances, but he thought that it had something to do with something that God was not pleased with. And that's kind of a typical attitude that you see from time to time in the world if someone is going through a spate of difficulties and circumstances, that they'll begin to, in effect, blame God for that, or at least ascribe those misfortunes to God's will and God's purpose for them. And there was another individual that had remained behind as well, and as we were talking, he said, you know, he said that to think about Job, and there are actually three that were there, to think about Job, which caused the next individual immediately say, yeah, I've got a question about Job. Why is it that God allowed Satan to bait him like that? And so we had a lot we had to deal with after class. The class was from 1:30 to 2:30, and I was there till almost 4 before we were all finished with our discussions and our questions and answers that we had. And the unfortunate thing was is that because of the difficulties, perhaps because of the age and mental acuity of the man, never was able to get him to understand that it was not bad luck and it was not necessarily God punishing or chastising him. There are many things that we can learn about that. It really stuck in my craw to hear someone say that God allowed Satan to bait him. And I want to talk a little bit about some of those things. We're familiar with the story of Job. At least we're familiar with the first couple of chapters and the last couple of chapters. I'm like you, if you have a tendency to read the first couple and then go on to the end and skip all of that bad advice that the three friends of Job gave to him and the way they spoke, and I've got something to say about that as well. But I want to start off by noting one thing. We understand what happened, that Satan objected to God's characterization of Job, as found in chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to read those two chapters in just a moment. But I want you to recognize that God was making a point, and he was making a point to Satan. Satan didn't bait him in any way. This was something that God wanted to establish in Satan's mindset, and that is that faith is not dependent upon good circumstances. We find that to be the case many times in our own lives. You realize that there are many individuals who have suffered every bit as much as Job. And in fact, often without the restitution. I can think of in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 16, we're talking about Lazarus, a beggar. He had sores, just like Job had. He didn't lose all of his riches, but he didn't have any riches to lose because he was a poor beggar. It is obvious that there was no one there for him. I recognize that, Job lost his family, but he didn't lose his wife. She turned away from him. He didn't lose his friends. There were friends there to comfort him. Lazarus had absolutely no one. So what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that in this life, on this earth, that there are many people who suffer as a consequence of living on earth. Some people have it very good, as Job did in the early parts and the latter parts of his life. Some people suffer through the entirety of their life. Many have lost family members. Many have lost their health. Many have struggled to make ends meet in their lives. And it's just a function of how this world is. But what Satan was saying is that the only reason why Job was so righteous and so faithful to God was because God had blessed him so much. That wasn't true. God wanted Satan to know that it wasn't true. And that's why God allowed Satan, with limitations, to do what he did. So keep those things in mind as we begin our reading. And again, it's going to be a rather lengthy reading, but I think important. If you'll turn with me to Job 1, we're going to read the first two chapters and look at the extent of what happened to him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people in the East. His sons would go down and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them, and it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And Job did this regularly. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered, and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." I want you to think about this for a moment, because again, just allude to this idea of God being baited by Satan. You understand what God said is what provoked the devil, not the other way around? God, I wouldn't say was baiting Satan, but God was going to teach Satan a lesson. He pointed out Job, not because he was proud of Job in the sense of he has an ego that has to be massaged, but because Job was a righteous man and there was a reason for his righteousness, because of his faith and because he was good. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you can imagine Satan saying, "I'm going to show God. I'm going to do this, and he's going to curse God." So there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now notice Job's response. He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my father's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so another day, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself to the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took for himself a potsherd, that's a shard of pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, and they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted up their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, for no one spoke a word to him. They saw that his grief was great. Very difficult circumstances, and it is something that is alarming. It's something that is arresting. It's something that we have read many, many times, and certainly Job suffered a great deal. And when we talk about that and think about that, and we might just again make note of others who suffer, others that you may have known in your life who suffered greatly as a result of the circumstances of their life, maybe faithful Christians who you wish would have some joy as they live on this earth, but all they have to look forward to is eternity because there is nothing here for them. We think that's not fair. Well, let me note that there is much in life that is not fair. There are difficulties in life that fall upon each and every one of us. It certainly was the case that Job suffered a great deal. But again, others suffer just as much. And there is one thing that I want to note. We're going to go ahead and just chat, go to the very, very end of the book. If you will turn with me to the 42nd chapter. And it's just the last few verses, because there's a point that I want to make in this regard. And the recognition that this was, again, nothing that Job had done. It was that he was a righteous man. But in verse 10 of the text, we're told that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And all his brothers, all his sisters, all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemimah, the name of the second, Kaziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapach. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. You look at the restoration, you recognize that there are many, many, many on this earth who do not have what Job had and what Job received yet again from the blessings of God. And so while we should truly feel sorry for what Job suffered in his life, we should also be mindful of others who suffer likewise. We recognize that God loved Job, but God was teaching a lesson to Satan. And understand finally that when accounts are settled, they are settled on judgment day. And when rewards are offered up, the reward that is offered to those who are faithful goes so far beyond anything that you can suffer on this earth in comparison, that it is worth the life that you live in service to God. But there is another point to be made that I think we can see, and we're going to begin this section in chapter 38 that I think is important. I wanted to read 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42. We just don't have time to do that. Because when you read the response of God to Job's query, and the query basically was this: God, why have you done this to me? And of course, there were those three friends of his who sought to help him and sought to explain things to him and tell him why God was doing what he was doing, basically saying that Job must have been sinful, must have done something wrong for God to treat him in this way. And so Job finally, it got to the point, and I don't know that it was so much by what had happened to them, but in striving to justify himself before his friends, that he finally dared ask God, why me? Why would you do such a thing to me? And so I'm going to read certain portions of chapters 39 through 40. I want to start off with the first seven verses of chapter 38 through 40. And I'll tell you what I'm skipping to. We're going to read through them very rapidly, but what I want you to understand and note here is the nature of God's response to Job. And it basically is this: you do not have the right to question me. Now, I want you to remember what I said as we began our time together. One said, well, why in the world did God allow Satan to incite him? Why did God allow Satan to in some way trick him into this or agitate him to the point to where he engaged in this, quote, contest with Satan? Number one, that's a misrepresentation, as I said. But number two, we don't have the right to ask these things of God. And there is a great reason for this. And it starts off in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Go down to verse 16 of the text. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Down to verse 31 of the text. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Bind the cluster of a constellation of stars? Can you loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings and they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Tough questions, aren't they? God said, Or Job said, God, tell me, explain to me why. And he's saying, who are you to ask me why? Who are you, in effect, to put yourself in a position to where you judge God or you question the integrity of God or why and how God can be that way and do that thing or allow that thing to happen to you? Who are you? We are the created things. We don't have the right to ask those kinds of questions of the Almighty. Go to chapter 39 and verse 26 of the text as it continues on. He asks about the hawk and he says, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its make its nest on high? Or the rock? On the rock it dwells and resides, and on the crag of the rock in the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. God designed. And the interesting thing about this, and it's a wonderful argument that we can make with regard to the views of evolution and evolutionists these days, because when we consider what God has done in making the universe and how he made it that way, do you realize the part that the hawk and eagle play in nature? The important part they play? Those birds who are seekers of carrion, those who are seekers of dead animals, and they clean up, and the part that they have to play. When we talk about the interaction between what's it called, the tarantula and the wasp that eats the tarantula and lays her eggs in it, and you talk about the give and take that happens, the flowers and their pollen and the bees who make honey from the pollen, but at the same time are fertilizing the flowers that they may increase. And you see all of the differences and the needed correlation and the existence of all of these animals and all of these insects and all of the fauna and flora that exist on earth and how they all serve a purpose. That's God. Men question that. They say there is no God. It all came about by chance, but every single thing in its place. And this is what God is telling Job. You don't have the ability to comprehend these things. You don't have the ability to set them in place. Who are you to talk to me in this way? In chapter 40, in the first couple of verses, moreover, the Lord answered Job and he said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Such audacity. God, you shouldn't be doing this. Are you going to correct me? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. He who rebukes God. You realize how audacious it is for us as men to question God, to question his goodness, to question his righteousness, to question his will for man and how he accomplishes what he does, and yet men have that temerity. They do it all of the time, to the point where they say even this: if this is the God that you worship, I want nothing to do with him. Can you imagine such a thing? And so he said there, he said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him, and he who rebukes God, let him answer it. In other words, if you're going to rebuke God, you're going to have to give an answer for that rebuke that you offered up to God. Verses 6 through 9 of that text, chapter 40, he said, as he answered Job out of the whirlwind, he said, prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you, you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? You see why I wanted to read all of it? Because it just puts us in our place and it helps us to understand and recognize that while we may have questions, we dare not in any way cast doubt or aspersion upon God's character, his integrity, his righteousness, his justness, nor his love for man. And the wonderful thing about this is, though Job asked why, there is no indication that he ever, in this text, that he ever refused to acknowledge the greatness of God. But he had to be reminded, and here he was. And so, as a result of what God said to him, God was not comforting to him here. God was establishing his sovereignty, his power, his glory. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 42 that Job answered the Lord. He said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things that are too wonderful for me. which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you. You shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, what God told Job is what Job needed to hear. I'm amazed at Job. I would not in any way stand before him and be judgmental of his finally questioning as he got to the end of his rope. But he didn't have the right to question God. And after what God told him, he understood that he didn't have that right. And so the interesting thing about Job was with his penitent heart and his desire to serve God and to accept God for who he was. And so beginning, he worshiped God. He sent these, he took advantage of these opportunities to offer up and send to God these burnt offerings because maybe his children in some way had done wrong. And he did this regularly. And even when these bad things came upon him, he said, well, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a wonderful attitude for us to have. And ultimately, in the very end, that's the attitude that he returned to. I repent. I'm so sorry. You're right, God. I don't have the right to question you. And I am so sorrowful. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't fully comprehend these things. But there's a final point that I want to make here. And that is, we dare not speak for God. It's an important point that I don't know that I've ever brought up with regard to this story before, but it is interesting that we're told in verse 7 of chapter 42, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, then the Lord said, Eliphaz the Temanite, concerning him and his friends, the other two, he said, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You remember they came with human wisdom and they began to explain why God was doing what he was doing, what was wrong with Job. They were attributing to God motives that he did not have and actions that were not apropos. They had no understanding. And how is it that men do that so often? See, that's what this other man did when he said, Why in the world did God allow Satan to entice him or to agitate him into these things? Not understanding. They think of God in this particular instance. They look at it and we perhaps have thought, you know, it just seems like this is, quote, unfair. And so we're going to explain how God is unfair. We're going to explain how God is not righteous. We're going to explain how God is too stern or too harsh. Or we're going to go to the other side and we're going to say that God is so loving that he's not going to condemn sin. And we have heard religious people on both sides and both extremes attributing to God things that were absolutely not so. So what did God require of Eliphaz and his friends? He said, now therefore, verse 8, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, they went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. He said, I'll accept Job. He said, I'm going to, as you offer up these sacrifices, I'm going to have Job intercede for you, to offer a prayer of intercession. And I will accept Job. And then in verse 10, we're told the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. There's, again, so much that we can unpack with regard to these lessons that we can learn from Job. One thing I want to know, because often it is misunderstood, is that it is important we intercede on behalf of others. The importance that God places, and I've had that question asked of me, what good does intercession do? Well, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, did he not? Jonah, though he did so with reluctance, he preached and made basically an intercessory message to the people of Nineveh that led them to repentance. God receives intercessions. We are told that intercessions and prayers be made for all men, especially those who are in positions of authority. Paul told us that. Intercession is helpful. It can enact God's providence. And it seems here that a part of God's forgiveness of Eliphaz, Shuhite, and Naamathite, it had in part to do with their desire to offer up such sacrifices and acknowledge their sin. But he said that Job's going to pray for you. And as a result of the intercessions of Job, then that position was restored by God, both to them as well as the Lord restoring Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. So there are some lessons that we can learn. What I basically want to get out primarily is don't be arrogant. Recognize your place. Understand who God is, and understand that even if things don't go the way you think they should go, and even if you don't understand his ways, it's really not your place to question him, because there are things that are too wonderful for you to grasp and know. Just accept them, because they are God's ways and it is God's will. So we offer our invitation today. We want you to know that it's God's will that you become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. If you've not done that today, just like he wanted righteousness from Job and rejoiced in it, he wants righteousness from you and he'll rejoice in it as well. If you'd like to become a child of God, you have opportunity today. If there's anything else we can do to assist you, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.